in chapter 20. And I also told you that Egypt was going to be saved. There would be salvation for Egypt. And so I've been trying to teach you some things of Egypt, about Egypt, in the 19th chapter. And let's start at the 16th verse. God judges Egypt as he purges Egypt, just like he's judging and purging the world. And it says in that day, chapter 16 of the 19th chapter of Isaiah, we're going to teach, we're going to maybe entitle this one, and Sister Jackson told me a lot of times that the title doesn't quite match the teaching or whatever. But it's really about adoption and learning about adoption, of salvation, being adopted into salvation. It says, in that day the Egyptians will become like helpless women. They will tremble and be frightened because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he had, is going to wave over them. The land of Judah, Israel's ally, will become a terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is planning against Egypt. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of the Hebrews of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of them will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a memorial stone to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a Savior, a great defender, and he will rescue them. And so the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know, heed, honor, and cherish the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifices and offerings. They will make a vow to the Lord and fulfill it. The Lord will strike Egypt, but healing it. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship and serve the Lord with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and with the Assyrians in a messianic league. A blessing in the midst of the earth whom the Lord of hosts have blessed, saying, blessed is my people, Egypt, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, my inheritance, my heritage. So we see here where the Egyptians would be part of God's people, would be God's people, because you have to have a spirit. In other words, spirit is what gives you knowledge and understanding, and they say the people will come to know the Lord in that day. So it's going to take a lot of the Spirit revealing who the Lord is and who God is through his works, through revelation of his word, through preaching and teaching of his word. And we don't want to be of those that toss out the Old Testament saying, well, we're under the New Testament era, we're under grace and truth, and away with the law. And I think we ended last week when I was teaching about the law from Galatians and Ephesians. Also, within that time, I was telling you about the Ethiopians, and that they was related to Noah's people, to Ham. They was descendants of Ham or whatever. So now that we're talking not only about Ethiopians, but we're talking about Egypt. And here when we're talking about Egypt, what did we learn from Egypt? That Joseph was sold in Egypt. Joseph married, Pharaoh gave Joseph to marry an Ethiopian woman, Asenath, the priest of Onan. We knew that, right? So of that marriage, and Joseph is a type of Christ. So we see that Joseph takes a Gentile bride. He gives him an Egyptian woman. That Egyptian woman has two children for Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh. So they are what? They are half Egyptian, right? Because their mother was Egyptian. If we read later on in Genesis, we'll be reading later on in Genesis, though, that Jacob, Israel himself, Jacob adopted those boys. And that's why I say the teachings could be on adoption, because we are the adoption. We were adopted into the body of Christ. We've been adopted into Jesus Christ. So what happened here, Jacob, when he adopted them, notice that those were the only two. Now, we got to pay careful attention to this, that those were the only two of his grandchildren that he adopted. None from the other sons or whatever, but he says, Ephraim is mine and Manasseh is mine. One thing about adoption, if you adopt it, and adoption laws in the United States have changed and become more friendly to the adoptee or whatever. Well, there are a whole lot of laws surrounding adoption. But you, when you adopt someone, that person has all the legal rights as a son or a daughter born to you by blood. It's not like a stepchild or any other child. That becomes your child. So you can't distinguish between which one of these your children and which one is your adopted children. Well, they're both mine. They're all mine. And so the old adage, blood is thicker than water, is not true in the spiritual realm. Because the people within the church, now we got to follow me careful here, the people within the church should be closer to you than your mother, father, brother, or sister, the ones outside of the church. That's why when Jesus was at the cross, he says, Mother, behold your son. See, because if something happens and you die and go into eternity, who you will be with throughout eternity? You would be with those that was in the church. That's why it's not by physical descent or whatever. And I was telling you about the law and why God had gave you the law, and that what was significant of the law, and that the law was just a schoolmaster, and it was to teach us about sin and what sin was. And it was given because of transgression. But if we are adopted into the body of Christ, if we become children of God, we don't become lawbreakers, but we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And by that grace, we have established the laws. Now, the law doesn't bring you into bondage. And God gave a reason through Paul why he had gave the law, because the Apostle James twice refers to the law as the law of liberty. Now, if you don't keep up with this, you're not going to be able to do it in part 3, part 4, whatever. We way back, y'all remember the past few weeks we've been into this. James calls the law of liberty, and that's in James 1 and 25 and 2:12. He did this because when God was giving the commandments to Israel, he declared that he had brought them from the house of bondage. So the world genders to bondage. The world is what brings you into bondage. The law, the God's law, doesn't bring you into bondage. Adam wasn't under bondage in the Garden of Eden, and the law wasn't given. But the law only describes the transgressions against it and what is sin, and that's why the law was given during that time. But he says he brought you out of the house of bondage. So now in the New Testament, as in this age, as he calls us out of the world, which is what Egypt, right? Babylon. He calls us out of the world. He calls us out from being under the bondage of the things of this world. So that's why I say you're about to start to see, if you had started seeing the real children of God being energized and being able to tell who really are the children of God and who are the children of God with just without enough energy to make it. There's going to be a lot of them kind of asleep at the wheel. They are children of God, but the other children of God knows that that's as far as they go. They are not part of what God's doing, so we know our place in the body of Christ. because there's different levels of different things God had predestinated us to. This bringing out of Israel, out of bondage, set the context and the foundation for the giving of the law. So clearly, it is not God's definition of right and wrong that keeps us in bondage. That's not what keeps us in bondage, and that's where I was last week. I ended all. The law was given as a guide, as a way to live. It's just a guide to eternal life and life more abundant. The bondage that we are subject to derives from Satan. That's where who has us in bondage. Remember, Jesus was healing the woman, and he says that he was the looser from that infirmity who Satan had bound all of those years. So in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he says, "And you, he made alive when you were spiritually dead and separated from him because of your transgressions and sins in which you once walked. The people iniquity, your iniquities have separated you from God." You've been separated because of sin from God. But what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ came and died and shed his blood to reconcile us back to God. He redeemed us. He put us back in proper standing with God so that we wouldn't be in bondage any longer, that we could eat from the tree of life. He says, in which you once walked. You remember, God quickens us and makes us alive. In other words, he gives us of his spirit. You're quickened, you're made alive. So you're no longer under the prince of this world who holds the rest of the world in darkness because they're following the course of this world. You're no longer children of the devil, you're children of God. Now, you are following the ways of the world, influenced by the present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, which is the god of this world. The spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God, that spirit still works in them. And to a point in the degree into which Satan has things in us. You remember Jesus said, the prince of this world coming, he has nothing in me. All of the works of the flesh that you have that hadn't been purged out, in other words, been preached and teached out by the word of God, been prayed out, that the spirit hadn't worked out of you, because remember, that's what the church is for the edification of the saints, that they would be without spot or blemish, that they would learn the ways of God, because what he's doing, he's given us that spirit, and he's writing those laws upon our heart, where we're led by the spirit. We're led by the spirit of God. Those that are led by the spirit of God, not by the flesh, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. Now, like I said, the Old Testament, Ephraim and Manasseh, was just an example, a type of those that were alienated away. That was part of the inheritance that they got, that they were just like Israel's other 12 sons, because he had 12, so he didn't really need children. He loved Joseph, so of those two, Ephraim and Manasseh, that's the only reason they say half, because they get the birthright of Joseph, which was a double portion. Now, the reason 12 tribes are named, you remember Simeon fell out of repute. That name of Simeon is not named among the tribes. If you look at Revelation and some of the other spots, what happened to the tribe of Simeon. And also, the Levites didn't receive inheritance because God was the inheritance. That was the Levitical portion. But Ephraim and Manasseh was going to be the greater of the tribes. And even Israel at times is called by that name, Ephraim. So, we were walking the spirit who is nigh in the children of disobedience. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh and our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of mankind. We were under that death sentence. But now there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He had removed that death penalty. We no longer fear death. We have eternal life in Him. Here's another one. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents." That's why I like the Amplified Version. It says, "Contending not only with physical opponents, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places." The Living Version reads, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against a huge number of wicked spirits." Now, those spirits do work through people, and that's the danger of it. That they're able to work through people, that's what causes divisions in your home and other places. And as children of God, and as God gives you awareness, awaken your conscience more and more, you'll come to see that your spouse can drag you down. Your children can drag you down. Your parents can drag you down. Your friends can drag you down. You don't take it personally. You always pray and trying to help them. But you have to realize that you have something that's very, very important, and all of us are not sent to do the same job. We're not equipped to do the same job. So sometimes you have to leave them behind. That's why I can't understand where when the pastor of the church and they say the first lady of the church, well, that doesn't make sense there. The wife may be way off and have nothing to do with the pastor. The pastor may be way off and have nothing to do with the wife and these things. One of them might be saved because it says one could be left and one could be taken. Two people working or whatever. So it don't come in pair. You have to save yourself from this untoward generation. Nobody knows what's going behind closed doors or other places or whatever. Everybody want to get on that bandwagon and holler family and us's and the churches and everything. But it's God that's going to purge that. He's going to show who really His children, and each man is going to receive for the deeds done in his body. So that's why I say this is an adoption of children. So sometimes you have to be cold and hard to people because the Spirit of the Lord requires this for you to protect this godly spirit that God has given you, because Satan will work through the weakest thing or something that you love to bring you down. And whom the God, 2 Corinthians says 4:4, "And whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So that's what I'm saying. They're blocking your sight of the gospel. They're blocking you. They're hindering you. And that's what happened. And, you know, nowadays we have people that everybody's saying they're Christian, but they belong to different churches or different denominations on the different doctrines. It's better. That's why I say some people, if they're in a different church or whatever, they may be more dangerous to someone that's not in a church, because you're receiving of the wrong doctrine. You're drinking the wine of Babylon, and so that makes you a false person. That you are under false teaching and false tradition, you're more dangerous to me than someone that's not. That's why God says He takes care of the hypocrite. So that's why I say it's much more dangerous, and that's what happened to Egypt. They had so many different religions, and they worship so many different things. And that's what's wrong with this nation. It's too many different religions. It's too many different belief systems. My brother, just because he believes in Jesus Christ, it may be not the same Jesus Christ. He may be even in the same churches I have, but the motivations and intents only God knows. So So we fighting a fight here.
Revelations 12 and 9 says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth." That's why Jesus said he beheld Satan fall like lightning, and that the world should be aware that Satan had come down to the world. That's a very dangerous position to be in. It's very lethal. And that's why I say, if most of your day is spent with things of the world and not meditating in the Word of God and thinking things of the world, he has you. Satan has you, because God's not increasing. And that's what happened with all of the technology and everything, the way Satan grabs you. You have to be aware that you should be working for the Lord. That's why it says, according to his purposes. So you don't have time to dilly-dally along the way. This is a very, it says, redeeming the time. Also, what else brings us into bondage is this world. This world brings us into bondage, according to Exodus 6, 5 through 8. He says, I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's Old Testament, right? So you're saying what God's saying there, Sister Jackson, is Old Testament typology. But isn't that same scriptures in Corinthians? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I'll be a God unto you. That means you can't live the life you're living and live the way you're living and God be a God unto you, because this world has you in bondage. If you're tied to a television program, a computer, to a football game, or to the things of this world, like I said, there are idols many. You're tied to your children, your grandchildren, your car, your job, your church. Any of these things could bring you into bondage. Yes, I did say church, because that could be a religion in itself. You remember Jesus was talking about the gold and the temple that sanctified the gold. See, we misplace our values. That's what I say about motivation and things. And we're becoming complacent in this day and time. And that's why in Egypt you see such a harsh judgment. But the ones left, he says, there's going to be an altar, a monument unto the Lord, where the people come to the house of God. There's going to be a great judgment, because God calls his people out. And out of the world and the things of the world, as he enlightens you, as you come to the light, the truth is what makes you free, and you start loosening the world from you and the things of the world. And that's what people get afraid of you when it says, and that 16, 15, 14, 15, and 16 verse, where people will fear Judah. The reason people are not afraid of you is because you don't show that you belong to God. The reason people tell you by their religion and tell you other things, they don't fear your God. The people feared Daniel's God. The people feared Joseph's God. Maybe you don't present enough of your God. Your light not shining bright enough where people actually think that you do believe in your God. You know, they believe they can take you. That's why Adam was told, he said, now your wife's desires could be under you. In other words, his wife was going to seek to try to control him and overthrow him. That's how sin is. That's how the sons of God realize. And that's what he told Cain and Abel. He says, now they came to offer sacrifice unto God. But he told Cain, he said, if you don't do well, that means sin lies at the door, and its desire is under you. In other words, it wants to control you. Sin wants to control you. Sin will control you. That 10 or 15 minutes on that computer, that 10 or 15 minutes doing something, after a while you go down to Egypt enough, it's going to hold you in bondage. Stop going back down in Egypt. Stop fooling with them old friends. Stop fooling with those old habits. Stop going back to what had you bound. Stop being the dog that turned back to the vomit.
John 8:33-36 is where the Pharisees was with Christ, and they were saying that they was never in bondage, and yet still the Romans had power over them and authority. They was looking at a physical descent from Abraham, where it's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. The sons of God are the ones that God places into his family, and Jesus Christ says, now cry, Abba Father. Those are the ones who's developing enough faith to call on God in situations where it's impossible, where they realize they can't do it. They need God, and they know God is their Father, and they're not afraid to fall on their knees and ask God, because they're talking to God all through the day. They're meditating in his word. They know what his words say, and they know that they're children of God. They're not afraid to pray. You can tell somebody stumbling through a prayer that's not familiar with God, that's not used to, that they know that they'll have the request of God if they ask him. But they don't ask amiss. They don't just ask for any reason, because they know the repercussions of what happens if you pray for people that's bothering you. Sometimes you can pray for your spouse or pray for different people, and they'll end up in a world of trouble. You know what judgment God's going to bring down. It's like the mother that don't want to tell on the children because they know the wrath the father will bring down on that child. But sometimes by not getting that wrath brought down on them, it ruins the child, it ruins the marriage, it ruins the individual. So that's what the old covenant was about. That's why the law was there. The law could be very tough and stringent, but the law is holy. The law is pure. So the new covenant addresses these problems of the old covenant. The new covenant addresses these problems. It had those faults in it or whatever. The new covenant allows God's way of life to be internalized. In other words, put into the minds and into the heart. It allows for a person, it allows for a personal relationship with God rather than going through an intermediary. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go. You can go boldly to the throne of grace and petition the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. It allows for complete forgiveness of sin. He says in Ezekiel, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them. I would take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and my judgments and do them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. So through the justification and forgiveness of sins available under the new covenant, it is possible for the heart to be changed and for human nature, which drives us to sin, to be overcome. You overcome the old nature. You overcome, you put the old man to death. Thus, true spiritual freedom is offered under the new covenant while absent under the old covenant. So, by faith, we help establish the laws of God. By faith, we help to establish the laws of God. Remember that. By faith, that means you're not breaking the laws, that the law is there, and the law is very stringent. And in the law, that's what he says, there's another one that accuses you, and he was talking about Moses. So, as the adoption of children, we have to know about the law, and why was the law given, and what was the law about, because that law is perfect, and that's what gives us liberty in Christ Jesus, and whereby we keep our hands clean and we stay clean to God. Galatians 4:4-7. But when God's plan, the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the regulations of the law, so that he might redeem and liberate those who were under the law, that we who believe might be adopted as sons, as God's children, with all rights as fully grown members of a family. And because you really are His sons, God has sent His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these regulations of the law. And once we believe on Him, trust in Him, and that's where preaching comes in, hearing of the gospel, hearing of the word of God, hearing of what God's plan is, and that He has sent this Redeemer who died for you. Now, we're able to become sons of God. Because we have been adopted, because God redeemed us from our former owner. Now, we're not no longer under the bondage of this world, of the bondage of the god of this world, Satan. We're redeemed under God. So, now, you're free. How can I say this? You're free to walk in Christ and to establish the laws of God. And now, establishing the laws of God is not that you're mindful of establishing the laws of God. It's just that as a son of God, your Father has given you purposes to do. And that's why consistently, as a pastor, I tell you, you can't do those purposes if you can't find time during the day to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. You can't find time of day to pray to God. Prayer to God is very important. Meditating upon the Word of God. Thinking about the Word of God. Not the things of the world, but meditating on the Word of God. He gave us a measure of the same Spirit, that vital, animating essence that He and the Son share. John 15:26. He gave us of His Spirit. To whom we believe, to those who believe. Hold on just a second. As we go through this, I don't want to keep going by those and tapping back into those scriptures as we go, because I'll be here all night. But to those that believe, He had gave us power and authority to become children of the living God through believing on His word and the word preached. The Holy Spirit links our mind to God's mind. Romans 8:16, 1 Corinthians 2:10-16, and allows us to begin seeing things as God sees them and to discern spiritual thoughts. By giving us of His Spirit, being led by His Spirit, by that word of faith, He starts enlightening and unveiling them to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why now the scriptures that you know more about and have been revealed to you by God has made you stronger. But if you're not getting that spiritual growth of something, it's because of the weight and sin that's besetting you from running this race, and some things or some people or something that you're not able to overcome. You must be overcomers in this world, or overcomers in this life. For the Spirit searching all things diligently, even sounding and measuring the profound depths of God, the divine counsels and things far beyond human understanding. For what person knows the things, this is from 1 Corinthians 2:10-6. That's why I say it gives you an insight. Notice, are any of these things in you to make you think, or is this happening with you, that you're seeing things in a different light, or that you notice the Spirit working with you? Now, I'm not talking about something strange or something spooky here. I'm talking about His Spirit communicating with your spirit, telling you or talking to you or leading you and guiding you during the day in different situations and in different occurrences. It says, for what person knows the thoughts and motives of a man except the man's spirit within him?
That's why I told you about motives and intents. And you don't know those or what's motivating someone's intent. But then God's Spirit, who's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, can reveal this to you or give you a discernment about this. No matter how sly that devil is or what sheep's clothing he comes to you, God has us with a greater wisdom or greater understanding of these things. So, also, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, because we're no longer of the world or under that spirit that walks or leads us in darkness, but we have the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know and understand the wonderful things freely given to us by God. He's given us of His Spirit. So that's why I say, a lot of times God blesses you or something and you go give away a blessing, give somebody money or give something to somebody, and it wasn't the Lord told you that. It may be your vanity that told you to do that. Someone saying that you was a Christian, or you might want to look like a Christian, or you think a work or something will save you, and it wasn't led by the Spirit of God. You wanted to be a hero. You wanted to rescue somebody or whatever. See, that's what I said. That old man, it's appealing to your old nature. And that's why a lot of times we're not as full as we should be. Because we're still, that old man is still getting us through vanity, through pride, through wanting people to say, man, he helped them do this, or he did this for that person. And we're always bragging or telling somebody about what we're doing or whatever. We're no more a child of God or whatever, and that's why he says you're a Pharisee, because you receive your reward. That's what you was after, recognition for doing these things. Whereas God says, let not the right hand know what the left hand does. So that's why I say people within the church, you can stand up there and have this testimony and tell people all this about the Spirit of the Lord led you to do this and do that. It might make people stay further back from you. It might cause people to observe you even more, because now they're seeing, I don't think that was from God. See, because you're spiritual. He that is spiritual judges all things. So you're judging the pastor's wife, aren't you? Aren't you judging the pastor? Aren't you judging the deacon? Aren't you judging each and every member? You know who's what?
Yeah.
People judging your brothers and sisters. So you judge it all things. So that's why I say it's every man for himself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But if you're a child of God, you are praying for others. You do try to do the godly thing, so godly people be able to see. That's why I say, that's why if you're in the family of God, that's a whole big difference. See, that's a whole different ball game. We understanding what I'm saying here? We also speak of these things not in words taught or supplied by human wisdom, but taught in those taught by the Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, for those being guided by the Holy Spirit. But the natural unbelieving man does not accept the things and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are absurd foolishness and illogical to him. And he is incapable of understanding them because they are spiritually discerned and appreciated. He is unqualified to judge spiritual matters, but the spiritual man, the spiritually mature Christian, judges all things, questions, examines, and applies what the Spirit, Holy Spirit reveals. Yet himself is judged by no one. The unbeliever cannot judge and understand the believer's spiritual nature, for who has known the mind and purposes of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ to be guided by his thoughts and purposes. So here we are. Now God is showing you, you developing empathy. You developing in Christ. You're a newborn babe, but you're eating, assimilating the Word of God, and you go back and pray to God for wisdom. But He gives you knowledge and He gives you understanding. But along with that, he gives you experiential discernment. In other words, as an adopted child, Jesus says, those things that I have seen with my Father are learned at my Father's hand. So we're seeing these things that God performed and that God has done and that God's doing, and we understand and know what God's doing because as he's doing them, his word is explaining to us what he's doing because we are his friends. He says, because of you, my friends, you're just like Abraham. He said, shouldn't I reveal or tell Abraham what I'm going to do? I'm about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, God tells us, and he warns us through his word of just what he's doing. Of just what he's doing. But we can't see these things if the world has a hold on us. If some weight of sin is besetting us in the world, we can't accomplish these things. Because God is not the highest purpose. So we see these Egyptians that's going to be adopted into the body of Christ. And that's why I say I'm going to have to come back to this another time because I hadn't even got a third of the way through. But Egypt, which is Ephraim and Manasseh, these two Egyptian boys, the largest, Joseph is a fruitful boy, right? It's going to be very fruitful. So the Gentile churches, the churches comprise more Gentiles than anything else. So we see the Egyptians seeing the works of God and they come to God. If we read those last 14 verses of chapter 19, we'll see the heathen or the Gentile or the people that was not of God start coming to God and giving offerings because we'll see in this nation. That's why I say through the unemployment, through the coronavirus, through the elections, through the politics, through the religion, you're not seeing that God's in the midst of judging this nation, that he's judging this world and it's going to get worse, but you glorifying God. That's what the Egyptians was doing. All the time that he was judging Egypt, the people of Egypt seen this. That's why they was giving all of their valuables to Israel as Israel left Egypt, and a host of the multitude went out with Egypt. It's easy to see when your people are wrong, when everybody's wrong. It's easy to see this is a hypocritical nation. It's easy to see that this religion has fallen in this nation and that it's in bed with the political system and it's utterly corrupt. It's hypocritical. Those that don't see those the God of this world. You remember I said Satan deceived the whole world. Egypt is a type of the world. He had called us out of the world. He had called us out of Babylon. So you can play on your little computers. You can play with your grandkids. You can worship your family. You can look at all these holidays and go along with all these things. But the reason you're not getting all of the reason it feels like you're not getting something, your hope is not being fulfilled or whatever, is you're not walking fully in God's purposes. God has those that are the Daniels, that are the Joseph, that are the ones striving to walk in his purpose, but those are the ones that are putting self to death. You can't glorify self in the half thing of your own and to do these things and also glorify God. It is impossible. You, in other words, you outdo the word of God. The word of God says you cannot serve God in minimum. So you would disprove God. You could be able to do both. See, that's why the children of God, I can't even get there. They adopted into the family of God and they take on his image. They take on his likeness. But let me get through what I can get through here. Galatians 4 and 7. Therefore you are no longer a slave or a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then also an heir through the gracious act of God through Christ Jesus. You are joint heirs with Christ. So, just like the earth and the fullness thereof belong to the Lord, we err, so we can have anything that we ask of God. It's just not, you know, a person in the church that's worldly or whatever, they would be asking amiss or whatever. They would just look at it as a Christmas blessing and just ask something and say, well, why are you not having what you asked for? Well, you're asking amiss. That's not necessary, because you asking for Jesus Christ, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. You're not asking. You shouldn't be asking to glorify yourself or to show someone that you're such a Christian or that you're such a child of God. This doesn't glorify Christ. It's glorifying your child. So, he says, if you ask the Father in my name, this is for the kingdom. And your Father know what you have need of to help establish the kingdom. So, that's how we start becoming in his image and his likeness. Because we see our prayer life. Paul gives a conclusion in verses 1 through 6 in the book of Galatians. Before God's calling, we were servants, slaves to sin and Satan. And I told you that was according to Romans 3 and 9, 5 and 12, Romans 6, 1 through 3, Ephesians 2, 1 through 13. This present system of things under Satan was our tutor and governor, not for instructions of safekeeping, but for keeping us controlled and limited. When we were spiritually immature children, we were in bondage to the foundational principles of the elements of this world. And at that time, when God chooses, he calls us out from this world, so now we're no longer in bondage to this world. If some people, even though I may preach it and teach it, they may wish they could or whatever, but they still have to agenda to the world. In other words, I got to go along with Christmas or something to keep peace in my home. I have to go along with birthdays. I have to go along with these different things because I hadn't come. I mean, you may know it's bondage, but you can't loose yourself from it. It's some things you can't overcome. You won't be able to overcome. Christ hadn't brought you to that point. There are a lot of people that don't work at all on the Sabbath or whatever. God has brought them to a full point. There are a lot of people that are financially blessed now. There are a lot of people that are in different situations that has come to a fullness. Remember, anything is possible according to your belief. But you grow in faith and belief, so the adoption makes you a joint heir, but there's still growth to be taking place that you to become in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So you remember the qualifications for a bishop or different people. Well, that's why some men or some people, well, you might want to preach. You might want to be over these things, but you're not in control of your own household. So now, if you're a false preacher or false this, you can be that. But to be a true prophet or preacher of God, you hadn't come to that stage, because if you was in charge, your wife would be in charge, because you can't rule your own house. You can't rule those things. If you was in had this riches of this wealth, you couldn't monitor it, because you would buy your children this or buy these things or give these things away, and they're not ready for it. It'd be more harmful to. That's why they say it's to keep some people humble. God may keep them broke. See, some things, you steal a child, and it may be harmful to you, so on this side, God won't allow you with it. But because it'll lift you up into pride. That's why it says a young person shouldn't be a preacher, whatever, because as a novice, he's setting a trap for Satan. This is possible. So he calls us out of from this world and apart from sin. He separates us, but he leaves us in the world. But he asks us to overcome the world and the sin in the world. And he gives us that capability through his Spirit. Through Christ, we can do all things. We could achieve these things. He chooses and calls us to approach him, according to Psalm 65 and 4. Christ became the curse of the law, the penalty of death for us, and redeemed us from Satan and from sin's grasp, so that we could begin to have a relationship with our Creator.
through the legal action of justification, God brings us into alignment with His holy law and takes away our sins and the eternal consequences of them. So once He justifies us, He had put us in proper standing with God. Now we're able to grow through regeneration in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God. But that growth, that's something according to the will of God working in each one of us. It's according to our actions and deeds. But He does not take away the law any more than a civil governor does away with the law against a murderer when he grants him a reprieve. Murder still the law of the land. If you murder somebody, just because I've granted you a reprieve, that doesn't stop murder from being murder. Just because God justified you and put you in right standing, you in prison for killing someone, they may carry out the death penalty against you. If you've done something, the consequences sometimes are still there, but then it's according to the will of God and what God has for you. To those individuals who hear and properly respond to God's summons, He gives the opportunity, the right to become the sons of God. It says, John 1 and 12, it says, but as many received Him, to them He gave power, that is, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now that authority is walking in the grace of God, walking by faith. And like I say, the more faith you exercise, the more humble you are, God gives what? Greater grace. That greater grace allows you to fulfill God's law, to walk in His way. That's the power by being led by the Spirit of God. All those that believe and trust in Him, He's giving you that according to your faith. So as you grow in faith, nothing's going to be held away from you. He's giving you the Spirit beyond measure. So this is symbolized by adoption. Paul is emphasizing that prior to this time, we had another father, a supernatural being whose image we bore, whose deeds we followed, and whose words we spoke. It was this father that enslaved us, and it was his system that we all willingly participated in before God's intervention. But now we don't have that father. Legally, we've divorced him. You remember I was saying that the Conway's daughter wanted to divorce her parents or whatever? You were looking for different parents. So if we legally, by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, Israel was free to marry another. So He's the God of all that hear Him and come into faith in His name. So He's redeemed us, those that hear His voice, those that believe and trust in Him. We have another, we're no longer under bondage to Satan. Now, until you come of that awareness, it's like being divorced from someone, an old girlfriend, an old boyfriend. You don't have to keep listening at them unless you want to. You've grown now. It's just like your children. They say a man should grow up and leave his parents out and marry, you know, when you get a wife and everything, you didn't live home. Well, you're no longer under your parents' tutelage, right? Now, physically, there's different other ramifications. I don't want to chase that as far as go. But now you're in your own home, and you go by those rules and regulations, right? And if they are God, they fall in line with honoring your parents and everything. But your wife is no longer under her father or whatever. She has a husband now. And that's who she's accountable for, to that husband. She has someone else over there. Well, we have someone else over her, us. We have another God. Yeah. Ruth said that Naomi's God was going to be her God. So she no longer worshiped Moloch and the things of Moloch. She followed the Lord thy God. And once you follow, you're free from sin, but you're free to do as God obey God unto righteousness. In other words, you're free to follow righteousness.
you submitting yourself unto God. That's what you're in full submission to. God is your head now. That's legally your father. That's why I say you have to see adoption work in there. Now you can't go back and get out of this thing. That Ephraim and Manasseh was entitled to all of the rights that any of the other sons had. So we entitled to all of the things of Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with him. So anything that's of God, he says, he's going to make us aware of the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. It was this system that the Galatians was returning to when Paul was speaking to them, who had bewitched you to turn back under the law, thinking that you could keep the law, looking at the law. Well, you shouldn't be looking at going back under the law. If you've been adopted into the kingdom of heaven, we were predestinated unto God into the kingdom of God. Walking in the kingdom of God, God writes those laws on your heart, so we shouldn't let other people come in with their religious, who they may be in a religion, a Christian religion, that genders to bondage. Their preacher keeps them in the bondage because they worship the preacher. They're worshiping money. They're worshiping the church. They worship in other things that are not of God and don't serve God. I still have. How far I got to go here, class? We will need to make this a separate part. Because an adoption. And I'll tell you the thing, and I'll maybe give you a preview of the adoption here. And this is by the promises of God. We will stop right here, and I'll continue on. But you remember, adoption is how we got in the body of Christ, and that's why Jesus told us to cry, Abba, Father. But with that legal transfer, once God places us in the family, if we were able to lose that salvation, if we were able to lose that adoption, we couldn't be granted that back unto repentance again, because we would count the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as an unclean thing, as a common thing or whatever. So there are some religions and people teach that you can lose your salvation. I understand the scriptures about the loss of that salvation and these different things, but I thank God through Jesus Christ that my salvation is not in my hands. I thank God for that. I would mess it up. I thank God that he's the author and the finisher of my faith, and that he had predestinated us. He had predestinated some to be conformed to his image and his likeness. So I believe in predestination. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation from Christ Jesus. I think those that he hold in his hand, the devil and hell couldn't pluck them out. And a lot of people say, well, no, the devil can't pluck you out, but you could leave out yourself or you can jump out. Well, I don't think that's possible either, because Jesus Christ says, of all those that you gave me, none is lost. So those may be on the false profession of faith. Because if you look at it, he says, one of you is a devil. So Judas Iscariot was known to be a devil. And notice that Jesus didn't try to preach in salvation to save him. He heard the preaching and teaching or whatever. But Jesus allowed it to run its course with him, because he says none is lost but the son of perdition, but he knew he was a devil from the beginning. There are people out there of their father, the devil. Those that believe in the brotherhood of man and that we all of one father. That's a whole different religion also, I think, because there are two seeds in the earth. That teaches us there are two seeds in the earth. And the devil is planting the tares. But we are of the good seed. And there are children of the devil out there, people of the devil out there. Until we get from under this little milquetoast, sissified Christianity that just believes in anything and just naive, 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 and let anything be made, and stand up for a religion that's very exclusive, and that you have to guard with all of your heart and be steadfast, immovable in it. That's the devil is trying to snatch you away from that. He's going about all kinds of deceptions of it. As a child of God, we know we're safe in Him. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this day, Lord God, hearing Your word, walking in Your word.